So I'd like to begin with some questions, okay? Three questions. Is that okay? You ready? Who's not ready? Okay, you're ready now. All right, here they are. Question number one. How many of you would say that Deuteronomy is your favorite book of the Bible? Go ahead, raise your hand. Nobody? Usually there's one or two. Okay, all right. Second question. How many verses from the book of Deuteronomy have you memorized? Here are some choices, so don't answer too quickly. Is it more than 10, more than 5, more than 2, or less than 1? You don't have to raise your hand for that one. Just think about it. All right, here's the last question. How many of you are unfamiliar with the term Deuteronomy and have no idea what I'm talking about? Anybody? Okay. Thanks, Marty. At least you're honest. Now, those aren't serious questions, of course. They're really just meant to introduce a book that we may not have given serious consideration to up until now. Deuteronomy is actually a very important book of the Bible, and you probably expected me to say that, right? I think I say that pretty much for every book that we do. But Deuteronomy is actually very important. First of all, it was the book that was quoted nearly 100 times in the New Testament. So clearly the book has foundational elements pertaining to the Christian life and the Christian faith. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than from any other book in the entire Old Testament. This is the book he quoted from the most. And it was Deuteronomy that Jesus quoted 3 times in the desert when Satan tempted him. Deuteronomy 8:3, where he said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Deuteronomy 6:16, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And chapter 6, verse 13, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only." And when Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees to state the most important or the greatest commandment in all of the law of God, Jesus responded with a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Deuteronomy means literally second law, but it's actually a misnomer somewhat because it's not really the second law. It's a kind of retelling or a review of the law that had already been given as Israel prepares to enter the promised land. Today I'd like to take a brief look at the book and glean from it what we can as we do. Deuteronomy brings us to the end of the first section of the Old Testament, the first 5 books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Law, the Torah. All of those names apply to the first 5 books. And today we come to the end of them with Deuteronomy. Last Sunday, we came to the end of the first section in the New Testament, known as the Gospels. So we're making progress here. Let's pray as we look at this book today. Our Father, we thank you for this book. Frankly, neglected probably by most, but it's an important book. You tell us that all of your word is given by inspiration and is useful for teaching and correcting, for instruction and training in righteousness. So we pray that as we look at this book today, maybe somewhat unfamiliar to us, that you would teach us what we should know, encourage us by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start with a review, so we know where we are and how we got there. God had called Abraham out of a pagan culture, and he had promised him a land, descendants. He promised to bless him, and he promised through Abraham to bless all peoples of the earth. These promises made to Abraham were unilateral, and they were unconditional. All Abraham had to do was believe God. He just had to take God at his word and believe him and then start toward the promised land. Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and they lived in this land that God promised to the descendants of Abraham. But a severe famine hit the land, and Jacob and his family were forced to go down to Egypt, where there was food. And over a period of time, the Egyptians took advantage of these Jewish transplants and subjected them to hard slavery and bondage for more than 400 years. But one of the descendants of Jacob, Moses, led the Israelites out of slavery and back toward this promised land that they had been displaced from some 400 years earlier. So the Israelites travel toward the promised land through the desert, and they come to Mount Sinai, where God gives them the law, and he establishes his covenant with these people. Eventually, they come to a place called Kadesh Barnea, which was an oasis in the desert. And at this point, they have been delivered from slavery. They've been given God's law. They've entered into a covenant with God. God has told them the covenant and what's required. And the Jewish people said, yes, count us in. We like this. We want to do this. And they're now ready to go into Canaan, to cross the Jordan River and go into Canaan and possess this land as their own. But before they cross the Jordan River and claim this land that God has promised them, they send 12 spies into the land to see what the land is like and to see what kind of people are there. They report back that the land is exceedingly good. It's everything that God said it was. But there's a problem. They are huge, humongous, gargantuan people there. Giants, they call them. So their recommendation was that they turn around and go back to Egypt. You know, 430 years of slavery wasn't that bad. So let's go back. This was the majority report, 10 out of 12. There was also a minority report, 2 out of 12. They said, we can do this. God has given us this land, and he will be with us. Let's go. But the majority report ruled the day, and that was the one that was supported by the people, and they refused to cross the Jordan and take the land that God had promised to give them. Bad call, Israelites. For their lack of faith and their unbelief, they were sentenced to wander in the desert for 40 years, 1 year for each day that the spies were in Canaan. The judgment meant that all people aged 20 and older would die in the desert. So it would be the next generation that would inherit the promised land. So the nation of Israel is now ready for their do-over. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy is clear proof that God is a God of second chances. The nation is now back where they started 40 years earlier. The former generation has died, and only Moses and Joshua and Caleb remain of those who were aged 20 or over at the first. The book of Deuteronomy has one main purpose, and that purpose is to prepare this new generation for life in the promised land as God intended it to be. It's comprised of 6 main parts: 3 farewell sermons of Moses to his people. The secular world calls them addresses, farewell addresses. We would call them sermons because that's really what they are. There's a review of the 10 commandments and of the law of God. There's a call to Israel to commit to the covenant and commit to obedience to the covenant. There's the retirement of Moses and his appointment of Joshua as a new leader. Moses writes some songs that help future generations to not forget what happened. And Moses pronounces a blessing on the people, and then there's the death of Moses. So in the time remaining, I thought we would take a look at some of the highlights of the book. And let's start at, how about chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan." Now, this is kind of the preface of his first sermon. Verse 6, "The Lord our God said to us at Sinai, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast to the land of Canaan and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them.'" Verse 22, "Then all of you came to me and said," this is Moses, "let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us.'" Verse 26, "But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, 'No one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors.'" Now, the exceptions, of course, were Joshua and Caleb, who brought the minority report. "Israel's sentence is to wander in the desert until a new generation is born and has grown up. The oldest in the community at this time would have been 60, and Joshua and Caleb are in their 80s by this point." Moses concludes his first sermon with an appeal to Israel. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." Now, remember, the generation that received the law originally and established the covenant with God, or I should say God established the covenant with them, those people are dead now. They have all died in this intervening time. And this new generation must hear and respond to that covenant. They must do it themselves. Their parents can't do it for them. First of all, their parents are dead at this point, but they still couldn't do it for them anyway. They must do it themselves. And this is a little aside for us here, if you will. The lesson is that parents can't transfer their faith to their children. And you can teach them, you can model, you can incorporate all kinds of principles of God's Word and the Christian faith into their lives, but you cannot have faith for them. They must make this decision themselves. They must embrace the truth themselves. And so this new generation has to embrace the covenant that their parents had. And that's what this is about. In Moses' second sermon, he reviews the law with the people. Obviously, there are requirements to live under this covenant, and so it was very important for this new generation to know what those requirements are. So Moses spells them out for them. And here's what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. I'm just picking the key verses throughout. This is a long book, so there's a lot in here. But in chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "Moses summoned all Israel and said, 'Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today, learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Sinai. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today.'" Now, So originally, this covenant was made with those who are now dead. But the covenant is being renewed with the living. So it doesn't really matter about the past. He's saying, this covenant is with you. We're doing it now. You're alive. And this is about right now, not about the past. And these are the ones who will take the promised land. So Moses reviews the Ten Commandments and the other requirements of living in covenant with God in this land of Canaan. He summarizes in chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Moses concludes his second sermon in chapter 26, verse 16, this way. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in obedience to him, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, that you will listen to him. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. In Moses' third and final sermon, he concludes with a heartfelt appeal to the people. Chapter 30, verse 19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses is now 110 years old, even though chapter 34, verse 7 says, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Nice, at 110. But he's not strong enough to lead the nation in battle when they cross the Jordan into Canaan. That would fall to Moses' successor, Joshua, a youngster at a mere 82 years old. But there's another reason that Moses won't enter Canaan, as you probably know, and that was because of his own rebellion at Meribah, where he struck the rock two times. Now, you'll recall that when Moses pleaded with God to spare the rebellious Israelites, remember when God was going to wipe them out because of their stubborn grumbling and complaining incessantly in the desert? And Moses stood in the gap and pleaded with God, please don't destroy these people, because what will all the nations say about you? And he really pleaded with God, and God relented. But when Moses pleaded with God to let him into the land, God said no. He said no. You're not going in. Now, I don't know this, but I suspect when Moses got to heaven, they had a little conversation. And Moses might have said, now, I got a question for you. But that was his will. And Moses accepted it, of course. So Moses appoints Joshua as a new leader of the nation, and he commissions him before the people. Now, Joshua would go on to become a great leader, as you know. Not as great as Moses, but a great leader in his own right. And in the final chapter, we read, then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, crossed from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, took Moses up on this mountain, probably the best vantage point, and he showed him the whole land. You see about 60 miles from the top of that mountain. And he showed him all the land, and he says, I'll read it. Don't need to paraphrase it. Then the Lord said, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. And then lastly, in chapter 34, verse 9, then Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. So that's the book of Deuteronomy pretty quickly. I'd encourage you to read it so you get the details. But let me give you a few lessons. There are hundreds of lessons, but I've just chosen a few. And here they are. When God makes a promise, we should take him at his word, and we should act on it. If not, we can lose what he intended us to have. Is that clear? Great example in Israel. He had something for them. He promised that they could have it. He said, here it is. Go take it. It's yours. But they doubted him. And because they did not take him at his word and did not believe his promise, they lost it. They lost what God intended them to have. It's good for us to remember that. Secondly, God gives us his law as a reflection of his love for us and his relationship with us. Not to make our lives burdensome and restricted, but to allow us to live as he intended. Thirdly, God will love us whether we obey him or not. That's very important to grasp. God will love us whether we obey him or not. His love is not contingent upon our obedience. God doesn't love us because we obey him, nor does he not love us because we disobey him. However, that said, our obedience does bring blessing because God designed life that way. Next, but even if we disobey and fail to do all that God called us to do, he often provides another chance to get it right. Sometimes many chances to get it right, just as he did with Israel. Fifth, I think this is fifth. I didn't number them. Some of God's promises and covenants are unilateral and unconditional. Okay? Unilateral, unconditional. God's promise to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, was like that. Abraham only had to believe. He just had to take God at his word. But God's promise to Israel through Moses, the Mosaic covenant, that one was bilateral and conditional. God promised to bless Israel if she what? Obeyed him. She had to obey to get the blessing. So it was contingent. It was bilateral. It was conditional. Our faith in Jesus Christ is what the Bible calls the new covenant. This covenant is also unilateral and unconditional. We don't obey to earn it. We believe to receive it. God says, here it is, it's yours if you want it. Well, what do I have to do for it? Receive it. That's all. Just as he said to Abraham, I have this promise for you. And Abraham would have said, well, what do I have to do? God said, believe me. That's all. That's all you have to do. God says he will forgive us, he will redeem us, and he will save us as an unconditional promise. All we must do is believe his promise. Isn't it comforting to know that God's love and his forgiveness is not contingent upon our 100% faithful obedience? Am I the only one here that is happy about that? Probably not. Because if it was contingent, we would all be doomed. All of us. By the same token, we must never forget that obedience brings blessing. And the book of Deuteronomy is a good reminder of that truth. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for this book. A reminder to us that you have made lots of promises. And when you make promises, we should believe them and accept them and act on them. And if we don't, you don't abandon us in the sense that you boot us out of your family, because if we are believers, that is permanent. But we can miss the blessing that you desire for us, just as your people Israel did. If we don't remember anything from this book, may we remember that. But there's so much more here as well, that you have called your people into relationship. And though you love us because we have received the gospel by faith, you do desire to bless us far beyond our salvation. So help us to remember that you will not reject us because we disobey. But there are all kinds of consequences when we do. And we can miss the very blessing that you intended for us. So we're grateful for this book, for the history of Israel, for this time in their history when they are just about ready to embark on a completely different life, one that you had planned for them for hundreds of years. We pray that we'll continue to understand your word and that we'll know how it relates to us today. Things that happened so long ago have bearing on us today. So teach us what you would have us know, and then make us eager to obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.